Father, I just thank you, dear God, for this opportunity, dear God, to stand before your people. Lord, I pray right now, dear God, that you would hide me behind the cross, oh God, that they may hear all of you and none of me. God, that they may see all of you and none of me, oh God. Father, I just pray that you would anoint me afresh tonight, because I know without you, dear God, I could do nothing. So I pray, oh God, that you would anoint my voice, dear God, my mind, my heart, with this word, oh God, which is already blessed, oh God, that it just speak to your people, dear God. Wherever they need it to be, dear God, we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We can turn our Bibles to 1 John. And towards the back, right after Peter, table of context, or whatever works for you. Okay? 1 John 3, chapter 3. All right? 1 John 3. Well, I'm going to start at 3, but we're going to go back into chapter 2, starting in verse 28, all right? Just to give you a little brief overview of, you know, the book, all right, 1 John, we're going to start in chapter 2, 28, and then go into chapter 3, okay? Everybody clear with that? All right, 1 John 2, verse 28, and then we're going to move into chapter 3. And just to give you a little bit of background about the book of John and everything, because a lot of times we read the Bible and we really don't understand, unless you have a study Bible or somebody tells you, like I'm getting ready to tell you, all right, that John, this is the Revelator John. This is John that, you know, Slava said earlier, that put his head on Jesus' bosom. All right. This is the guy that wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels for the believers. And he's writing to the believers that are abroad. A lot of times when you read the Bible, like, you know, sometimes in these epistles, some of these letters are general letters like this one is, or some of them are just specific letters to different churches. All right. Like Romans, the book of Romans was for the church in Rome. You know, Galatians was for the church in Galatia. Corinthians was for the church in Corinth. Go on ahead. Look alive, all right? Look alive tonight, brother, all right? So, but this is one of those general letters to all the believers who were at the time, and it's a general letter for all believers, us. I don't care who you are, care what church you go to, what denominational banner you want to hang your hat, all right? If you call yourself a bona fide believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, this letter is for you, amen? And the purpose of this letter, all right, is to add to their joy, number one. The first thing John wrote, he wanted to add to the joy, all right? And we talk about the joy of the Lord all the time. We might see the joy of the Lord manifested in our meetings a lot of times. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't ever let the enemy take your joy, all right? And also, number two is to guard them against sin. That was another reason why he was writing. And another, number three was to warn them against false teachers. At the times, the Gnostics had come on the scene, and they were trying to discredit Christ, his cross, and everything else, and we got some people like that around us, all right? So, and it was also to strengthen their faith in Christ and to assure them of eternal life, all right? That's our insurance in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that the grave ain't it for us, all right? That there is a hereafter for us. So therefore, a lot of times we get so focused on what's going on in our lives. We get so focused on materialism, relationships, and all types of other things that are in this earth that have no eternal purpose, all right? And the Bible says that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but my word is going to remain forever. So you have to understand that anything you see in this tangible world, it's going to pass away. I'm not saying don't like nice things, don't do things, but just don't get so attached to them that you forget. Because, see, sooner or later, the boat is pulling out, or the plane is taking off, or the rocket's taken up, and you want to make sure that you're on it, okay? You don't want to miss it. When the shuttle goes, you want to be on it when the rapture comes, all right? So as believers, God, you know, sends through his word messages, instructions. In Psalms 32, it says that I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way that you should go, and that I will guide you with my eye. And it's so important as believers that we daily stay in this word, because you're going to be attacked. It's part of the program. Don't even think, all right, that you're not, or that you're above being attacked by the enemy in your mind, or all types of places. He's coming. That's his job. Jesus said the thief only comes to seek, kill, and destroy. You know his mandate, All right? So we have to be on our jobs as far as we are, because that's why I was saying last week that the psalmist said, I have hidden that word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word is powerful, and that's what we have to understand as believers. All right? Just to lay a little foundation, let us go to 2 Timothy. Hold your finger there and just go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because if I can encourage anybody about anything, if you're ever going to know anything about me, when I talk to you about any situation or any circumstance, that you're going to come to me, and believe me, you're not going to knock me off for a loop by something that you tell me, okay? No matter how bad you think it may be. But one thing I want you to understand, if you come and talk to me, the only remedy that you're going to get is this, okay? You ain't going to get my opinion. You ain't going to get what I think this or I won't think that, because my opinion don't matter. The only opinion that matters is what God says. All right? 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, every scripture, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, so it's going to read a little bit different. It says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, for discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and in action, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every scripture. Even the little dots and everything else. And I don't know how they work them out. I'm just, okay, throwing it out there. But every scripture that we have to understand, it's God breathed. God breathed upon his word and the holy men that wrote it. So we just can't blow things off when we hear it. But the thing of it is that the word has instruction in it. It has reproof. It has conviction. It has correction, discipline, all them things. But for a purpose, that we conform our lives to holy living. Why? Because we serve a holy God. He said, you be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And if we take any attributes from your Father, holiness is one of them that you should take. Why? Because that's the essence of God, his holiness. Like I said last week, that's why when Adam, it's not that God did not know where Adam was at when he said, Adam, where art thou? He was telling him, you better come over here where I'm at. Because if I come over there, there's going to be a problem. Because the presence of God is destructive when it comes to sin. If you don't believe me, look at the cross. The presence of God was at that cross. And Jesus was the Lamb of God. So I just want to use that as a scriptural base, as a foundation about the word that God has given to me. Because tonight I want to talk about the purified church. I didn't hear nothing about that one. We're going to talk about the purified church. And the main theme of this book also, that God is life. That's what you have to understand about God. A lot of times, Christians don't understand the true nature of God. Number one, God is life, and he is light and righteous love. His character calls for holy living. God's character calls for that. So if you're going to traffic with God, Amos 3:3 says that, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? If you ain't going to walk in agreement with God, then you can't walk with him. You have to agree with him, because he ain't going to agree with us. That's why he says that my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. Why? Because my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The way you thinking about it, God ain't thinking about it. And the way you would go about things, God would not go about it. That's why we need to get in the word, get in his presence, say, God, how you want me to do this thing? Lord, how do you want me to react to this thing? All right? So then we'll be cool with God. We'll be in agreement. Amen? Also, that it's a holy living and brotherly love on the part of the believers. Understand. There's so many people I know, and just people, period, looking for a title. You already got a title. You're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that title, it brings the power to lay hands on the sick, to lay hands on the blind, to touch deaf ears, dumb mouths. And guess what? They're going to speak. But you got to believe. You're a powerful people. All you got to say, I'm a believer. That's what this whole thing, John's book was about believing. If you read the Gospel of John, it was all about believing. The first miracle that Jesus ever did was for his disciples to believe. And that's what holds us back from living the life that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth for us to live. Because we truly don't believe that we can live this life. But tonight, you're going to see that you can live this life. Every day of your life. And you should be living it every day of your life. Every day of your life as a believer. All right. 1 John 2:28. Are we there? And I want you to see how the language of the Bible appeals to us. All right? And it says, and now, little children. I'm reading from the Amplified, so it's going to be a lot different. And now, little children, abide, live, it says, remain permanently in me, so that when he is made visible, that we may enjoy perfect confidence, bold assurance, and not be ashamed or shrink from him at his coming. Jesus is coming back. All right? But we want to make sure that when he shows up, whenever he shows up, because he might show up in your bedroom, all right? But you want to make sure that when he does show up, that you don't have to be ashamed, that there is nothing that I have to shrink back. Now, I remember when I first got out of high school, you know, I got my own apartment a week after high school, me and my friend, all right? And there was times when certain people knocked on the door that we went to shuffling because there was stuff out you didn't want people to see. But it's the same way with your relationship with God. That we should understand that your love relationship with Jesus Christ is that it doesn't matter when he shows up, what time he shows up, or where he shows up, I ain't got nothing to hide. I ain't got nothing to hide from the Lord. That's what John is saying to the church. Little children, children of God, I want to make sure that you understand that he's coming back, and I want you to have the confidence, the boldness, the assurance. See, we're supposed to be bold with our faith and have assurance with our faith. Verse 29 says, and if you know, perceive, and are sure that he is Christ and is absolutely righteous, conforming to the Father's will in purpose, thought, and action, and you also know, be sure, that everyone who does righteously and is therefore in like manner conformed to the divine will of his born begotten of God. He's talking about your born again spirit. If you're in relationship with Jesus Christ and you know anything about Jesus, because number one, with Jesus, there was not one area in Jesus Christ's life that was not surrendered to the Father. There was nothing that you could find on Jesus. His thought life, his actions, his will, even in the garden. And when he knew he had to go. In the humanness, that was for us. About if there's any way this can pass for me. See, God will never ask you to do something that you can't do. But God will ask you to do things that you don't want to do. All right? He ain't never going to ask you to do something you can't do. And that's with Jesus in the garden. Because that's when he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me. All right? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And if we're going to be a purified church and we're going to be a perfected church in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to understand it was at the cross where your will and God's will collided. All right? And from that point on, your will should have been nailed right to that cross. And everything else from the rest of your life is for the will of God. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. That's what he said. If we know and perceive, all right? See, because your perception of Christ is what either makes you move in the will of God or keeps you stumbling in the dark. What do you perceive Jesus Christ to be in your life? Is he the Lord of your life or is he just the Savior of life? See, because a lot of people just want a Savior, but a lot of people don't want the Lord, all right? Because when you got somebody lording over your life, it ain't what you want to do. Your options are no longer there, even when it comes to your body. Because the Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, even your very body. You just can't do what you want to do with your body. If you're a true believer, born again, that has the Spirit of God living inside him, you just can't do it. And anytime you do it, it ain't God, that's you. Because that's what James said. Don't say any man has been tempted of God because God can't be tempted with evil. But you've been carried away with your own desire and your own enticements. That's you. Okay? That's you. Now, when he says put on all the armor of God, that's the devil. But that other stuff, that's you. All right? That is you. God bless you. Amen. All right? Now, Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed upon us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted as the children of God." We are permitted to even be called children of God. How many times we just take that for granted? How many times we just take it for granted that I got the name of God? Why do you think God said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then," okay, "you'll hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins and heal their land." We got the name of God on us. And we should carry that with such respect and such honor that we are even able, permitted, it says, to be counted as the children of God. And so we are. A lot of times we don't know who we are. That's why we act the way we do. That's why we allow certain situations to come in our lives, certain people to come in our lives that have nothing to do with it. Why? Because you don't know who you are. But once you know who you are, I don't care who you are. You ain't coming in here because I know who I am. With you or without you, I know who I am. So I don't need you to add any value to my life because I already have value in Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. So it says, "And so you are." The reason that the world does not know or recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know or recognize and acknowledge him. That's why the world don't acknowledge you as a child of God, because they don't acknowledge him. So even if they don't acknowledge you as a child of God, you continue to walk in the ways of the Lord, and sooner or later they have to acknowledge you. Why? Because your thoughts, it said, conform to the world, to God's will in your thoughts, in your actions, everything about you, because this is what the enemy attacks right here. Your mind. That's why Paul told the church in Corinthians to bring every thought into captivity. And anything that exalts itself about the knowledge above the knowledge of Jesus Christ, bring it into obedience. The first thing he does is bring it. And you're going to know whether it's the enemy, whether it's you, or whether it's God. Because if it don't line up with this, you know it's not God. Because God's word is God's will. That's when you know you're in the right place. You're in the right. People say, how do I know I'm in the will of God? Are you in the word of God? If you're in the word of God, you're going to be in the will of God. Guaranteed. That's one thing you can guarantee, that you're going to be into the will of God. Verse 2, it says, "Beloved, we are even here and now God's children, and it is not yet made clear what we shall be hereafter, but we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like him, for we shall see him just as he really is." Talking about Jesus when he comes. It's not made what we really are right now, but it's going to be made clear when Jesus shows up. And that's what we need to keep in the forefront of our mind, that one day I got to stand before God. And what is he going to see in my life when I stand before him? All right? And this is where I want to talk about the purified church, is in verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope resting on him cleanses, purifies himself just as he is pure." Bible says you purify yourself. It ain't the preacher's job to purify your life. It ain't your mother or father's job to purify your life. It's your job to purify your life. Why? Because I got the hope that because I said yes to Jesus Christ and his cross, that I have an eternal hope. And one day I'm going to see him. That hope rests upon my life each and every day. And because I have that resting upon me, that everything in my life is going to be pure. My thoughts are going to be pure. My actions are going to be pure. My relationships are going to be pure. Everything about my life is going to be pure. And if it ain't, get to stepping. Get to stepping. That's what you got to do. You can't let nobody talk you into doing anything that's ungodly. Why? Because you have a responsibility to keep yourself pure. Why? Because that's what the word says. If you got a hope in Jesus Christ, he said, everybody who has this hope, everyone who has this hope, not just this one, not just that one, everyone who has this hope represent in your life, that is your responsibility to purify your own life. Stop worrying about everybody else's life and take care of your life. You got all these other people worrying about what this one's doing, what that one's doing, and you ain't worried about what you're supposed to be doing. He didn't ask you to police the church. He asked you to police your life. You got enough trouble in your own life. Leave everybody else's life alone. Take 6 months to mind your own business and the other 6 months to leave everybody else's business alone. And you won't have no trouble. But if you want to live a pure life, then it's your responsibility. You need to turn off things that are ungodly. You need to stop listening to music that's ungodly. You need to stop hanging around with people who are ungodly. And even people in the church who claim to be godly, you need to leave them alone too. You need to leave them alone as well. Because that's what this word says. Because I have this hope. And it says that just as he is pure. And this thing, this word pure in the Bible, it talks about being chaste. It talks about being undefiled. And it talks about being guiltless. See, I want to be guiltless when I stand before Jesus. I got enough stuff in my past. All right. I don't want nothing before, after the cross. Everything before the cross, that's fine because it's covered in the blood. But I'm talking about after the cross, after you said yes to Jesus, after you up here in praise and worship, after 7 months of going through revival in King's Fire, that's what he's talking about. How's your life today? That's what he's talking about, a purified church. Because he's there, and Peter says that God is coming back looking for a church at his appearance, that he's going to be looking for a church without a spot, a blemish, or a wrinkle. He ain't talking about this building. Because Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. Okay? I know this church is fly, but this ain't no mansion. All right? So God ain't talking about the church. You are the church of the living God who has the spirit of the living God in you. That's what he's talking about. That's what I'm coming back for. Why do you want to come back for a building? It says that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. God is walking on gold. Why would he want a building? But see, the only thing we talk about, I go to church. I go to church. I've been in the church all my life. But when is the church going to be in your life? When is the church going to be in your life that you can be a light? Because it said God is life. When is somebody else going to be able to draw out of their broken life and draw some life out of your life? When the people that are sitting in darkness going to be able to see the light of Christ in your life and say, that's what I want. I don't know what's going on in your life, but that's what I want. But it's only going to happen if your life is pure. Because impurity becomes power. And you wonder why you don't have no power. You wonder why you can't feel God. Because your life is impure. That's why you can't feel God. That's why you can't hear God. Because the Bible says that the Spirit will not dwell in an unclean vessel. And it's up to you to clean up your life. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Big as you are. Like somebody got to wipe your tail. Serious. You know, I know it's tight, but it's right. Sometimes you know. But anyway, talking about being chaste. If you know, if your perception of Christ, if I know Jesus to be pure, I know Jesus to be holy. That's your perception of who he is every day in your life. And if you can't remember it, then write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it on the mirror. Put it on everything that you got in your house so that you remember every day. Put it there. Don't put it over by the speedometer. You might get a ticket. All right? But put it where you can see that so you have a reminder of who you are and how that you're supposed to be. It said that he lived a chaste life. Listen to this. It said chaste. Holy purity demanded of God's people. With special reference to sexual purity of women, all right? It said, referring to the purity of deity. Paul uses the term and urges the Corinthians to remain pure so that he can present them to Christ in the last days as pure as a chaste bride. That's what the church is supposed to be. Church ain't supposed to be full of no mess. Church ain't supposed to be full of people full of mess. We're supposed to be like chaste brides before the Lord. Whoever has to present this church, Fawn, all right, present this church before God. You want him to present a church that God would want. You would want him to present a church that God says, well done, my good and faithful servants. That's what you want. That's what the purified church is all about, because the purified church has their eyes on Christ. They don't have their eyes on the world. You got these MySpace and what's that other thing they do? Facebook and all them other ones with people with the, you know, things hanging out and that one with their pictures and all that. You need to get up off that stuff. Because I don't need nobody in my life that much. That I got to be spending so much time dealing with all that stuff. And that's how the enemy is drawing you in. See, he's very subtle. He didn't just bum rush Eve. He was very subtle. All he did was make her question God. And that's all the enemy does to you. Make you question God. Well, nobody will know. Who's going to know but me and you? Nobody can see us. I got news for you. God knows and he sees. And he's seen everything you do. He knows. If you don't believe, go to Psalms 139 one minute. Just for a minute, please. All right? Go to Psalms 139. All right? Everybody there? Say, I got it when you got it. All right. It says, and the Lord, you have searched me. I'm reading from the Amplified. Like I said, it's going to be different. Lord, you have searched me thoroughly, he says, and you have known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. You sift and search out my path. You know my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue still unuttered, but behold, O Lord, you know them all together. Listen, you can fake me out, you can fake everybody else out, but you can't fake God out. And that scripture right there proves it. And then we say that every word God breathed, the first thing we wrote, read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all right? You can't get away from God. And what I'm trying to help somebody to understand is you might as well get with God instead of trying to run from God, instead of playing these little hide-and-seek games with yourself and thinking God don't understand, okay, or God did not see. Yes, God does see you, all right, in all of it, and that's what we have to understand. So therefore, our lives would be an example of Jesus Christ into this world because that's what this world needs to see. This world is full of perversion. This world is full of immorality in the government and everything else. There is no integrity in business or anything else. And the sad thing is starting to come and invade the church. That's why the church has to be pure. That it doesn't matter what comes through this door. They ain't going to stay. Jude said that wicked men had creeped in among you. But see, when we're in the holiness of God, when we're in the presence of God, okay, the enemy cannot stay. Wickedness cannot stay. Why? Because this place is too pure. This place is too pure. My mind is too pure. I'm not going to entertain your foolishness. Why? Because my mind is too pure. I'm not going to get with them things that you're doing. Why? Because my actions are too pure. Why? Because my focus is Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to understand. That's what John was telling the church. That's what he was trying to make the church understand. We are no different. What do you think? Because this is 2009, that they didn't have problems going on in the church back then? Yes, they did. But see, in this day and age, with all the CDs, DVDs, all this music and everything we got, we should be further ahead than what they were in our relationship with God. We should be further ahead that every day in our life should be, God, who needs to be saved today? Who in my family do I got to speak to, God? Who's on my block I got to speak to, God? Who's on my job? Who's in my school? Wherever these feet go, God, who is the one today? But see, we allow the world to take our hearts. We allow the world to take our minds. We allow the world to take everything that Christ died for. And it's time for us to recapture what God did through Jesus Christ for us, that great gift, because we didn't do anything. It was a gift, right? The Bible says you've been saved by grace. It was a gift of God, lest any man should boast, all right? But we have to understand from the Word of God, all right, that we have to be chaste, that we have to be clean, we have to be pure, we have to be modest, that we have to be perfect before God. Even Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right? Because that's what Jesus Christ was. He's the model to follow. Every day of your life, follow Christ. That's the model. All right? And that's why you got so many young men. They want to be like the greatest football players. They want to be like the greatest basketball players. They want to be like the greatest baseball players. But look at them guys. They're full of steroids. They're full of, their lives are full of scandals, full of drugs, and full of everything else. I want to be like him. Why? Because they don't see no role models in the church that they want to be like. And it's time for people in the church to step up and be a role model for people to see. That they see the chasteness in your life. They see the purity in your life. They see it in your words. They see it in your actions. They see it how we interact together. Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. He didn't say by the way you gossip about one another and stab each other in the back. He said by the way that you love one another. That's what John was writing this letter, talking about the holiness of God, but brotherly love that you show to one another as believers. We ain't supposed to take our cues from the world. I don't care, man. We're supposed to be the best. The church is supposed to operate with a spirit of excellence. If they want a janitor, they should come to the church. And whatever janitor leaves out of here, he should polish floors like they ain't never seen nobody polish floor. Or if they want a CEO of a company, they should come to God's house with somebody with honesty and integrity and the favor of God that'll take that fallen business and raise it up to the top for the kingdom of God. And that's what we have to understand, the power that we have resting inside of us that only comes from me having a pure relationship with God each and every day of my life. It's the only way this thing works. It's the only way it works. Because listen to what he says in verse 4. Everyone who commits or practices sin is guilty of lawlessness. For that is what sin is. Lawlessness. The breaking, the violation of God's law by transgression or neglect, being unrestrained, unregulated by his commands and his will. That's what the Bible says. When you deliberately, he's talking about deliberate stuff. You know the deal about God. You know the deal about the cross. But you deliberately going to do what you want to do anyway. But God says, everyone that does that, you are violators. You are breaking God's law. And he says, transgression or neglect, being unrestrained and unregulated. See, when your life is unrestrained and unregulated, that's what happens. Because there is no restraint in your life. Lasciviousness. People without restraint. That's what it's all about. And it says here, unregulated by his commands and his wills. Psalms 19 and 8b, you ain't got to turn there. It says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening your eyes. See, when you have the commands of the Lord in your life, he's going to enlighten your eyes. It says that the reason why you don't do what you're supposed to do is because you violate his commands and you violate his will. That's why you have to understand what the will of God is for your life. And then you will not violate God's word. You won't violate God's will. And that's your own job. That's your own job. It's not just to come here on Friday and Saturday night and Sunday morning and then the rest of the week you don't pick this stuff up. Because you're going to be attacked morning, noon, and night by the media, by school stuff, by people interacting, relationships. You're going to be attacked every day. And if you don't have something in here, you're going to yield. He said conforming to God's will, which means I come into agreement with God's will. Why do you think Paul told the church in Romans 12 and 2? He says, be ye not conformed to this world, this age. Look at everything that's going on in this age, in the world that we live in. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Your mind has to be renewed every day of the week. Every day of the week, you should pray, God, renew my mind, dear Lord, that I can live for you. Renew my mind, dear God, that I could be what you have asked me to be. It also talks about undefiled, all right, Jesus, which means moral cleanliness, all right, moral cleanness. You have to have some cleanness in your morals. Immorality is killing this country. Killing this country. From the White House to the Poe House. It's killing this country. Year after year after year after year. Immorality of the people who's supposed to be watching over you and watching over me. Immorality. And like I said, the sad thing about it is it's starting to creep into the church. That's why we have to be on our guard and understand this word, okay? And don't let it beat it up. Listen, If it's hitting you and that's your position, that's what the altar's all about. Okay? Well, my pastor used to tell me, if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, kick it to the side. Right? So if this word is on you because you've been out of place or you've been doing things that you ain't supposed to do, right behind me, right here, that's all you got to do. Come here and lay it down right there. It ain't got nothing to do with me. Like I said last week, I ain't got a heaven or a hell to put you in, but he does. And he said that everybody that calls me Lord, Matthew 7:21, everybody that calls me Lord shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You can take a chance with your life, but I ain't taking one with mine. I ain't taking one with mine. If you're going to hell, you're going by yourself. That's where you're going. And the thing of it is, listen, I believe in a literal heaven, and I believe in a literal hell. Why? Because the Bible teaches. Remember that Jesus gave that parable about the rich guy? Right? Wanted to build bigger barns and everything going like that. And the Lord said, you fool, your soul is required. All right? Where'd he wind up? In hell. All right? Lazarus. Abraham, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, right? And look, what they were standing there talking to each other, which means that some of you going to be in heaven talking to a lot of people you know in hell, or vice versa. You're going to be in hell looking at people in heaven because they were having a conversation. He said, listen, let him dip his finger in the water and just let me get a drop of water. And he said, no, look, brother, there is a fixed gulf in between me and you. I can't come there and you can't come here. Could you imagine you, after all this revival, after all this praise and worship, after everything you know in Christ, wind up and be the most knowledgeable person in hell? How crazy is that? Think about that. You got all this knowledge about Jesus Christ, all this power being touched on you, all this power moving through you, and you wind up in hell for the rest of your life thinking I could have been there. But I allowed myself to come here. That's reality. And you need to think about it. People need to think about it because, you see, we like to play these games. The Bible says no man knows the hour nor the day. When the Son of Man, he said, I don't even know. It's up to the Father. How you know? And I know all the prophecies have been fulfilled, and Jesus could come at any time. But I also know that the Bible says that until all the gospel is preached in the earth. If God puts stuff on fast forward, all right, and you get caught out there, guess what? You're going to be just like that man, wishing somebody had that finger to put that cold water on your tongue, because that's the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. And like I said, all this knowledge and all this education, you're the smartest Christian in hell. That's the craziest thing. Think about it, though. That could be you. That could be you. If we continue just to go on and doing the things that, you know, people do. But we have to be smarter than that. Verse 6, it says, or verse 5, it says, that we know that when he appeared in the visible and became a man, he took upon him the sins. And in him there was no sin, essentially and forever. John pointed Jesus out and said, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have no excuse for sin in our life. Why? Because Jesus done took it away and nailed it up on that cross. The only one people dabbling in sin is because you want to. But Jesus done took the penalty. He done took the power of sin out of your life and put it on the cross. And it says now, verse 6, now no one who abides in him, who lives and remains and communes with him and obedience to him deliberately, knowing and habitually commits practice sin. No one who habitually sins, however seen, known, recognized, perceived, or understood him, or has had an experience, an acquaintance with him. There is nobody in the Bible that encountered Jesus Christ and their life was never changed. The woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well, none of their lives were transformed because of their experience, their encounter with Christ. You come in here and have encounters in Christ all the time. Is your life changing? There's no excuse. I almost fell over today when I stood next to Felicia right here because of the power that was in this house. Right before he went down on his knees to do that, right here, I almost fell backwards. So you can't tell me that the power of God does not rest in this house. And the only reason why you don't access the power, like I said, is because you got things going on in your life or you don't want it. But every time I show up, I feel the presence of God, because I don't want a God that I can't feel. I don't want a God that can't touch me and I can't touch him. Because the Bible says Jesus is touched with our infirmity. All right? So we're touching him. And that's what we have to understand. It says in verse 7, it says, boys, lads, let no one deceive you or lead you astray. For he who practices righteousness, who is upright, conforming to divine will in purpose, thought, and action. You see how many times he talks about that? That our will in purpose, in thought, in action. God has a purpose for your life. Jesus did not save you for you to stay the same way. That's crazy. He might as well just stay where he was. If there was not going to be a change in our life, if we wasn't going to have power over the things that had power over us, he should have just stayed where he was at and left us alone. But that wasn't God's will for us. And that's what we have to understand, that because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, you now have purpose in your life. The simple fact that you're still alive means you got purpose. Think about your life. How many times you should have been dead in car accidents, drinking, drugging, whatever. We ain't got to go the whole list, the whole gamut. But think about it. How many times you could have been cut off, but the grace of God kept you alive? You got purpose in your life. And you got to find that purpose. And your number one purpose is to understand this word and to stay in the will of God every day in your life. That's the first thing that we have to find out to do. And then you continue, he says, in purpose and in thought. And then in actions, okay? We cannot say that we are people of faith and don't have no corresponding actions to go along with our faith. Because then our faith is dead. You just can't talk Christianity and don't have nothing behind it. See, God wants to purify his church. He wants a pure church each and every day of his life, of our lives. It says living consistently in a conscientious life is righteous, even as he is righteous. It says, verse 8, but he who commits sin, practices evil doing, is of the devil and takes his character from the evil one. Let that one sit in for a minute. All right, let me best back up for a minute. Let that one rest upon you for a minute. Even though we say we are who we are, it says that everyone who commits, who practices evil doing, is of the devil and takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated divine law from the beginning. This is the reason the Son of Man was made manifest, visible, to undo. Listen to what this says. The reason why Jesus was made manifested in the flesh that they could see him was to undo, to dissolve, to loosen, okay, and to destroy the works that the devil has done. The day you said yes to Christ, I don't care what was going on in your life, God loosened you, destroyed that yoke of bondage that was in your life. That's why in the book of Galatians, he said, walk in the liberty and be not entangled with the bondage of sin. Walk in the liberty that Jesus Christ has given you. The only reason why you're in bondage is because you put yourself back in bondage. That's crazy. That's like you or somebody doing something. Okay, I'll use Slava, for example. That Slava did something, and I got to go bail him out. All right? Now, I come to get him out of the bondage that he got himself in. Now, if he's crazy enough to do it again, to put himself back in that bondage, that's on Slava. I already got him out the first time. There's no different with our spiritual life, so our natural life. We have to understand that. God has already set you free. So why are you going to put the shackles and everything back on your own self? It's like arresting your own self. How crazy is that? I got an idea. Let me arrest my own self. Let's see how that works. Because that's what we do when we become violators. And the thing of it is you got a free ticket. Jesus gave you a free ticket. It says that that's the reason why he came in the flesh, to destroy the works of the devil. It says to undo. You know that little undo button you do when you make a mistake, that I'm still trying to find that on the computer? All right, to undo. I'm always saying, Kim, help me. All right, that little undo button undoes every mistake that you make, no matter what you're doing. But guess what? You have an undo button that Jesus Christ gave you a long time ago. Just undo it. Just undo it. That's all you got to do. Click, it's gone. That's it. That's all you got to do. It's so simple. It is so simple. Now, just let me read this to you, then I'm gonna close this up. You ain't got to turn there, but it says in 2 John in verse 6, it said, whoever abides in him ought to, as a personal debt, walk and conduct himself in the same way in which he walked and conducted himself. If you want to go there, write it down, put a mark next to it to help you out. We should look at Jesus Christ, what he did for us, as a personal debt. We used to sing this song that he paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt for me. He paid the debt that you could never, ever pay. And because of that we should make this thing personal. Your relationship with the cross should be so personal that I got a personal debt with God, that my walk and my conduct is going to be the same way that Jesus walked and the same way that Jesus conducted his life. But you can't do it unless you allow God to purify your heart. And that's why David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit within me. God is looking for a purified church. That's what God is looking for. And that's what God is asking for. Because that's what God demands from his people. And you say, well, that might be unfair. Guess what? He does not care. He makes up the rules. This is a covenant, okay? When you said yes to Jesus, you became into a covenant relationship with God, which means just like when you have a mortgage payment, a car payment, you become in a covenant relationship with that bank that says that every 15th of the month, every 1st of the month, I agree that I'm going to pay you X amount of dollars until this debt is canceled. But guess what? You ain't got to pay the debt for your sin because it's already been canceled. But the terms of the cancellation are written right in here. See, we want the covenant blessings of God, but we don't want the rest of the stuff that goes with it. See, we don't want the pure life. We don't want the holy life, right? We just want to do what we want to do, but God bless me. But I got news for you. God is not going to bless you because God would never ungod himself to accommodate your foolishness. He said, I am the Lord and I change it not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If it was wrong back then, it's wrong now and it's going to be wrong in eternity. So you might as well get it right now. Because when all this is done, it's still going to be wrong on the other side too. So you might as well get it right now. So that way you ain't going to have no problems in eternity. Well, if you keep the problems now, you ain't going to get to eternity. You are, but it ain't going to be the eternal blessings that God has for us. And that's what we have to understand. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. He came in bodily form for your sin debt and for my sin debt. It's a done deal. When he said it is finished, it's finished, church. All the struggling, all the fighting, all the other stuff that was in your life, guess what? It's a done deal. It's finished. It's up to you to let it go. You know, because God is standing back, my children. It says, little children of God. It's just standing back saying, why? All you got to do, let go. It's like standing in a pool of 4-foot water and you're hollering and screaming. All you got to do is stand up. That's what it's like. You think you're drowning, screaming like a crazy person. And all you got to do is just stand up. That's it. It's just that simple. The sin thing, listen, you're looking at a man, I told you, and I'm going to tell you till the day I die. Adultery, fornication, drugs, alcohol, the whole nine. I've been there, but guess what? It don't happen no more. My wife will never, ever have to worry about that. She ain't never have to worry about her husband being unfaithful to her. Ever. And I know people say never, don't say never. No, no. See, because when the power of God hit me, I know what time it is. But I spend morning after morning right here. Not because I want people to think I'm so spiritual that Don gets up 5 o'clock in the morning. No, no, no. Because I know the demons that I still got to battle every day of my life. But I have learned to fight and I've learned how to win. Because the Bible says in all things I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He ain't got no power over me. The only power the devil got over you is what you let him have over you. That's the only power he got. And it's time for us as a church to stand up and do exactly what God has called us to do. We're living in a community, gangbangers, dying world, people, teenage pregnancy, little 14-year-old girls. Why? Because nobody's speaking into their lives. These little boys out here shooting each other. Why? Because nobody's speaking into their lives. Why? Because we're so busy doing us. We're like Nike, do you. That's what's wrong. Everybody want to do you and a couple other people with you instead of doing what we're supposed to do. Our lives are supposed to be an expression of Jesus Christ each and every day of our life. That when people walk, you walk into the room, they want to know. Your presence should ask for an explanation. What are you doing here? You know who you are. Every time you walk in the room, somebody should look and say, mm. Every time you walk in the room, conversation should change. People that are around you should change. I got a guy that's working with me. He ain't saved, but guess what? He's singing gospel music. Why? Because every morning we pray. Every morning we pray. Come on, brother. Let's pray. And it was a couple mornings ago. I just got so busy doing it. He was like, standing there. I go, what's up? He was like, I'm sorry. All right, so we prayed. But now he's singing gospel music. And I just listened to what the Lord is doing in his life. See, it's who you are. All day long, that's all we listen to, gospel music. Electricians, plumbing, I'm a contractor. I have my own business. So if you happen to be somebody that gets a bid from me, you better like Jesus, because that's all you're getting. The radio, Sound of Life, or my gospel CD. So any demons that show up, they ain't going to stay, and they ain't going to stay too long. And that's the way your house should be. That's the way your car should be. That's the way your life should be. The world should know that I'm sold out for Jesus Christ. I'm a bona fide believer washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you or nobody else is going to change my mind about that. Because I'm living for him. Because like we sing, this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world sure ain't going to take it away. How is somebody going to take away from you what they did not give you? Unless you're crazy enough to give it to them. You know, and I'm going to speak a disease. Listen, if you have kept yourself, keep yourself. Keep yourself. You might be the oddball out, but guess what? You're better being the oddball out with God than burning in hell with the rest of them. All right? And those who couldn't, just make it right with him. All right? Because the Bible says that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses your life. But if you don't stay connected to that cross, you're never going to get cleansed. You got to stay, you got to grab that thing and hold on to it. Wash me, God, until I'm pure. Wash me till I'm white as snow. Take everything out of me. You have to mean that thing. I don't care if you got to crawl on the floor to the cross. I don't care what you got to do. Get to that cross. God wants to purify your life. Why? Because he wants to use your life. And he can't use you with all that mess up inside of you. And it just breaks my heart all the time when I hear about Christian people doing things that you ain't supposed to do. Recognize who you are. He says that we are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus. God made your life brand new. Brand new. And you got to look at yourself that I'm brand new. I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care what you say about me. I ain't falling for your mess, though. You can say whatever you want. That's the point that you got to get into your life. Because that's what God is looking for. He's looking for a church. He's looking for a people who just want me. I am enough. You are complete in Christ. He is enough. For every desire, every emotion, anything you got in your life, give it to him. If you got to get in there that cold shower, take a cold shower. Here it is, Jesus. All right? Do what you got to do. Do what you got to do. If you got to shake, shake over here in Christ. Keep shaking, but stay close to Jesus. Is it going to be easy? No, it ain't. It'll definitely be worth it. It's definitely worth it. Anything you do for Jesus is definitely worth it. I am living proof, man. I am living proof. And people know it, and they respect it. People knows how vile I was, how corrupt I was, how wild I was. But now that they see me every day, people know. The drug dealers, they know. The people are going to give you respect when they see you walking consistently. But when you're flip-flopping, one day you're in Christ, next day you're in the bar, one day in Christ, you're in the smokehouse, next day in Christ, the crack house, next day in Christ and all that, you cause a confusion. But when you walk consistently in front of this world, they have no other choice but to call you a child of God. I'm just going to close on this. I'm going to tell you this experience I had. I used to be in the Carpenters Union before I got my own business. 16 years. All right? In and out. I was on this job one day, and the boss, and to this day, I don't know how this man knew I was saved. To this day, I still don't know how this man knew I was saved. And we were having coffee break. All right? And he said, Donald, come here. This man called me up, and it had to be 20, 30 guys in this room that worked for this man, carpenters. And he pointed at me and said, listen, this is a man of God. He said, if I hear any one of you cussing, if I hear any of that crazy music, or I hear you doing anything that ain't right, he said, I will fire you. That's what the boss said. And I look like, I'm like, okay. To this day, I don't even know how that man knew I was saved. But that man took a stand with his own business. Amen. See, some people recognize God, and there was another guy. When I first went back into Carpenters Union, he said, I heard you're a preacher. All right? And I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to come to your church. He said, I'm going to sit in the back and laugh at you. I said, well, that's fine, because the Holy Ghost will hit you, and you're going to be fine. You're going to be laughing for real. So anyway, he used to have all these, like, sly jokes about Christianity and such, he's Jesus and all that other stuff. But see, listen, the scripture says God will make your enemies your footstool, right? I was working with him when that Iraqi war hit. His son had to go to Iraq. Now, he used to be the first one out the parking lot, all right? All of a sudden, at the corner of my eye, I see this car coming at me, and it's this guy. The same one that said he was going to laugh at me said, Donald, could you do me a favor? My son got to go to Iraq. Can you pray that my son comes home? See, even when people laugh at you, they know you can get a prayer through. They might not be able to get one through, but they know that you can. They know that you can. See, that's all I want in my life. Because it ain't about money. I tell you all the time, it ain't about money and all that other stuff with me. Can you see Jesus in my life? That's all I care about, is that you can see Jesus. In the words that come out of my mouth, how we interact, how we talk and everything, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let us just pray. Father, we just thank you, oh God, for this time together. I thank you. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit, dear God, that you would just seal your word in the hearts of your people, oh God. Father, I pray right now, dear God, if there's anybody that has to make it right with you, oh God, that they will not hesitate, dear God, that they will come and make it right now, dear God. Father, I just pray, dear God, we're not here to judge anybody's life, oh God, because we know that you are the righteous judge and you judge everything rightly. But I pray tonight, dear God, that if this word has touched anybody's heart, oh God, and they need to make it right with you, oh God, that, dear God, let them know that your arms are open wide, oh God, that you died for each and every one of us, oh God, no matter where we find ourselves. So we pray tonight, dear God, that you make everything right, oh God. We just want to say that we love you, we thank you, we praise you, give you glory, and we give you honor. And if there's anybody here and you know that you got to make it right with God, listen, come on. Don't wait. Don't hesitate, because only between you and God. Because see, what's going to happen? Steve said it last night. All this anointing is getting ready to turn into a curse for some people. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You ain't going to make a fool out of God. God will make a fool out of you. You know, so many people want to play with God all the time. Don't play with him, all right? Because God is not playing no more. God wants his church purified. We got too much, church. Please listen to me. We have too much. God has given. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much more shall be required. God has given us so much through Jesus Christ. Don't let your life fall by the wayside because there's things that you can't handle. Because Jesus Christ was hung up for your hang-ups. And that's what it's all about. So let him have his way. Let him have his way. Let him have his way with you. It's between you and God. So you just do what you got to do. And if there's anybody else that want me to pray with you, I will pray for you now. If there's anybody, I don't care if there's any area in your life. Listen, there's nothing going on in your life that God can't fix. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm telling you. I don't care what it is. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Whatever it is, just bring it to him. And lay it right at his feet. There's the altar. If you got, you go to the altar. If you got to go to the altar with your God, but if you want me to pray to you, you could just stand right here, those who want me to pray for. But anybody else that one-on-one thing with God, see, I can't get away with that, okay? Because then I'd be violating. That's between them and God. And that's the way it is.